Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to singing school. Missing Hans and Arthur and their voices. Who else? Seems like there's a all Chad and Chet. They're not here with us right now. Okay. Welcome again. And welcome to each one. Let's take any prayer requests you might have. Rejoicing because of Brother Edgar in Guatemala. Their baby's been in the hospital. And he called with the good news last night that the little baby's doing real well. We worried about the baby because the baby's all by herself. What's her name? What's the name of the little baby? Loida. Yeah, I just love that name. Lois. Loida. Like the Bible would say, who did the Apostle Paul say? The faith that is in your grandmother, Loida, or Lois, and your mother, Eunice. Who was that? Remember? Did the Apostle Paul talk about Lois and Eunice? That's right, Timothy, yes. Young Timothy, his grandmother Lois, Loida in Spanish, and mother Eunice. And Edgar said, baby's doing great, all by herself in the big hospital, an hour away from their house. It's worrisome a little bit, but it's just kind of the way that it's worked out because the mother's recovering from the surgery, and Edgar himself can't hardly be alone with his epilepsy troubles and so forth. So just be praying. Doctor said maybe this week, pretty soon, if everything goes real well, they'll be able to take the dear baby home. They're really happy. Let's thank the Lord for that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we praise you for your mercy, your goodness, and thank you for bringing us together to see one another's faces and for opportunity to sing again and to sing of Jesus and his resurrection, your dear son who sent to this sad world. Dear God, ask for Edgar, Rutilia, his wife, and their little baby Loida. Bless her in the hospital, take care of her, we ask, according to your will. May we journey together, Father, but be where you are, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Stand up. Let's do Children of the Heavenly Father, 99. And ladies, you're doing the second verse. We're going to listen to your voices for the second verse, and then we'll all come in on the third one. Let's not rush. Let's enjoy it. Children of the Heavenly Father.
Children of the Heavenly Father. Safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird or star in heaven, such a refuge as e'er was given. Neither light nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever, and to them his mercy showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth.
Verse 2 again, men, you alone.
Unto them his
I think of a little bird in his nest, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Let me sit down again. Did you see what hymn we began with? It's an opening, good hymn for an opening hymn. One to begin with. It's a hymn of what? Give me a word.
Praise.
Praise, yes. What else?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness, and what did you say? Gladness, exactly. Yes, okay. And that is a fitting hymn to begin with when you begin a service. As we appreciate, learn to appreciate these hymns, I would like to convey to you, to share with you, that it's important what hymn we sing at certain times. You know, a hymn can be sung out of turn, or the wrong hymn for the occasion. That happens. These hymns are not passive things that we can just grab one and sing. They're alive, and they have a message, and the message is right for the time. Just like our brother David preaches a sermon that fits. We're often thankful for that, how the Lord uses Brother David to preach just what fits at the time, what we need at the moment. And hymns are like that. And it is the responsibility of a leader, of a hymn leader, a song leader, to choose the right hymn for the time. Let me give you an example of something that doesn't fit. In the Music Messenger, it was a, in the Mennonite church, it was a periodical, a little magazine that spoke about hymns back in the 50s and 60s it was called the Music Messenger, that would come out every month, I believe it was. And I forget the man's name that was the editor of that, but I read in there something about the importance of choosing the right hymn for the moment. And they said how one time there was like an all-day meeting, a Bible conference, and they had had the morning service, and then they ate lunch, and now it was time to gather together at 1:30 or whatever it was to begin the service. And people were just hanging outside. It was a beautiful day, and they would just talk, and they just were lazy about getting in at their places to begin the service again. And someone was promptly in there, sitting in their seat. Well, a number of people were. And finally, the frustration got the best of that man, and he said, he just called out a hymn, that sing, bring them in. And so they started to sing, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. And people started to look at each other a little bit. And, yeah, it was a neat idea, but that isn't quite right. It wasn't fields of sin out there. So it was out of turn. It was just the wrong hymn for the moment. And it seems like I had another. Well, just like this. You know, we could begin a service. I don't really like to begin a service with a hymn like, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. You know, the first thing gathering together, when we're thinking of praise and getting our hearts prepared to praise and to thank the Lord for His goodness to us, to immediately delve into the depths of our experience and be pleading for forgiveness, the first thing. It's more proper to begin with praise, and then as the service goes on, we begin to hear the depths of deep spiritual and directives for our lives. But the crowning example that I've ever heard of, I think, of the wrong hymn for the occasion was the morning of Monica and my wedding. It was in Southern Illinois, and
And they decided, it was decided for me that I was to spend the night with a family that I knew okay. In fact, the man, he was a music man. I sat under some of his music training at one time, but he was not my favorite teacher because it seems like he got kind of close, but not quite, you know, to the way things ought to be in hymn study and so forth. Well, I appreciated the family though, and I appreciated that they kept me overnight. I got there really late and preparing for the wedding, just really late, and I was so tired. Went to sleep. It's hard to go to sleep. The next morning I wake up, you know, with just eyes just rubbing those things to try to get them open at all. But I got a shower and got down there, and I was all decked out in my suit coat and everything, and come down there to the breakfast table, put my suit coat behind my chair, and sat down, and the family gathered around, and they said that we're going to have family worship first, as we normally do, and here is the we're singing through the Christian Hymnary. You know that book. We're singing through the Christian Hymnary, and the father looked at me kind of sheepishly. He said, "Well, this is the hymn that we're ready for. It's peacefully lay her down to rest. Place the turf kindly o'er her brow." That's place the dirt, you know, kindly o'er her brow. Sweet be the slumber beneath the sod while the pure soul is resting with God. And he said, maybe isn't quite the most appropriate for this morning, but since we're going through, we're just going to go ahead and sing this with you. And I thought, I can't believe you. I don't think I helped. I couldn't. I just couldn't help. Anyway, we got past that. And God has given us more than a few weeks to be together before having to lay a loved one to rest. We praise the Lord for that. But those hymns, a hymn like that, has a perfect fitting time to sing it. There's a time to not sing. You can stand again. What do we do? Oh, let's do this. I do not ask. I want us to hum our parts on this. Well, let's do first of all the notes together. Each one on your part. Let's sing the notes, okay?
Marcus?
Yes, go ahead.
I thought maybe this would be a good time to bring this up. I was wondering, it doesn't have to be this time, but sometime can we try awing or something instead of humming, just to kind of to change the vowel, you know, and kind of lighten up the vowel or something?
We can try that.
Sometime.
We can try that. I'll share with you my thoughts on that a little later. I understand, and I thought that may come up, but I have a few thoughts for you on that. We'll talk about that later. Let's hum with our mouths closed as usual, and like I said, we'll talk about that. But this is actually our notes. Okay, we're gonna sing the notes, not this one. Do, do, re, mi, mi, re, mi, fa, fa, mi, re, do, re, mi, mi, fa, sol, la, fa, fa, sol, mi, mi, sol, fa, mi, re, do. First verse. Here. I just was excited to look up Adelaide Ann Proctor. Do you know the hymn, "My God, I Thank Thee, Who Has Made the Earth So Bright"? Adelaide Proctor. Another one, "Fierce Rage the Tempest O'er the Deep"? Adelaide Proctor. Queen Victoria of England had a favorite poet. It was Adelaide Ann Proctor in the 1800s, the Victorian era, of course, because we talked about that last Sunday, Queen Victoria. And this is another verse that she put in. Doing okay? Not fainting or anything. Good. Another verse that's not included in this particular hymn that we have here, but it's another of the verses she wrote. It's, "I do not ask, O Lord, that flowers should spring, that flowers should always spring beneath my feet. I know too well the poison and the sting of things too sweet." Isn't that something? Remember, does that remind you of anything in "My God, I Thank Thee, Who Has Made the Earth So Bright"? Does anyone know the phrase in there that talks about that? That's that same thought. "I thank thee, Lord, that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that..." Finish it. "And not our chain." Yeah. Such a blessing. Here's what she looked like, supposedly. Adelaide Ann Proctor of the 19th century. She was a close friend of Charles Dickens. Have you heard of that writer? Charles Dickens was a close friend of her father. And interestingly, as this little girl started growing up, I'll tell you a little story about when she was growing up. Her mother had a little, before she could even write, before the little girl could write, her mother had a little booklet of poetry that she loved and verses that she loved that her mother wrote out for her, and she would carry that thing around instead of a doll. And as she grew up a little bit, she was 9 years old, I'm thinking, no, maybe less. She wrote a piece of poetry and sent it to Charles Dickens, the friend of her father, who had a magazine called Household Words. Since he was a writer, he had, of course, a little magazine. Anyway, you can sit down now as I finish this. She didn't want him to know, because he was the authority as far as literature in those days that she knew of. And she didn't want him to know who she was, because she didn't want his friendship with her father to make her say, "That's really good," to make him say, "That's a really good piece." And so she called herself Mary Berwick. He wrote Mary Berwick beside her piece that she wrote. And well, of course, Charles Dickens really liked it, and he had to find out who it was, and from there on, he speaks this of her. This is Charles Dickens writing here. Dickens speaks of the enthusiasm for doing good that filled his young friend's heart. Now it was the visitation of the sick that had possession of her. Now it was the sheltering of the homeless. Now, another time, it was the elementary teaching of the densely ignorant. Now it was the raising up of those who had wandered and got trodden underfoot. In other words, lifting up the weak and sad people. Now it was the wider employment of her own sex in the general business of life. Now it was all these things at once. Perfectly unselfish, swift to sympathize, and eager to relieve, she wrought at such designs with a flushed earnestness that disregarded season, weather, time of day or night, food, rest. Under such a strain, her health gave way, and after 15 months of suffering, she found her rest. She died of tuberculosis at 39 years of age, never married. And just some good things there. And I'm going to read you a little piece here that isn't that exciting, maybe, or that deep. But I know some of you aspiring pianists would like this. She wrote this. I'm not sure exactly when, but this of course wasn't a fitting hymn. But she said this: seated one day at the organ, I was weary and ill at ease, and my fingers wandered idly over the noisy keys. I know not what I was playing or what I was dreaming then, but I struck one chord of music like the sound of a great amen. It flooded the crimson twilight like the close of an angel's song, and it lay on my fevered spirit with a touch of infinite calm. It quieted pain and sorrow like love overcoming strife. It seemed a harmonious echo from our discordant life. It linked all the perplexed meanings into one perfect piece and trembled away into silence as if it were loath to cease. I have sought, but I seek it vainly, that one lost chord divine which came from the soul of the organ and entered into mine. It may be that death's bright angel will speak in that chord again. It may be that only in heaven I shall hear that great amen. It's just a neat little piece of hers. You can stand. We're going to try this 97. It is an Easter song, of course. Joy dawned again on Easter Day. Why does it say joy dawned again? Well, it was sadness. Jesus died. Joy dawned again on Easter Day. The sun shone out with fair array. When to their longing eyes restored, the apostles saw their risen Lord. Very old hymn. 4th or 5th century. Well, it's 97 of the new papers. Share with somebody, maybe. Joy dawned again on Easter Day. The sun shone out. When to their longing eyes restored, the apostles saw their risen Lord. His risen flesh with radiance glowed, his wounded hands inside he showed, the scars. That Christ was risen from the grave. O Jesus, King of gentleness,
last week were supposed to tell something in the sermon that stuck out to us. And I liked how David said that it'll be in heaven a lot like, or we'll have to listen to God in heaven a lot like our parents. And so we got to practice with our parents. And if we can do that, that's just how it'll be with God.
God wants us to be content to do His will.
He talks about when we pray, real prayer is like from the heart, like what we actually mean and not just something we memorize.
He said that we have to, here on earth, be on board with our parents and not be like, oh, okay, I guess I'll be good and let you do this, because God isn't going to allow that in heaven. Everybody's got to be perfectly willing to do His will.
I was thinking about how if we do good deeds or things that we should do, we should try not to do it in a way as to draw attention to ourselves doing it.
Part that stuck out to me was the fact that he cautioned us young people that we were going to struggle with not being grateful for what has been passed down to us, those who have gone, lived lives before us and suffered many things and had to go through, make decisions and all that. And it's, I just thought in my life it's easy to think I deserve all of this for some reason. I don't know why that is, that I deserve the beautiful life that I've been placed in. And we need to all be thankful for that and pass that on to other people.
The part that stuck out to me was how he talked about surrendering your will to God and doing what God wants you to do happily and just doing it just like if it was your will, but making God's will your will and not being all grumpy and doing it just because you have to.
I thought about what he was saying about not doing what's right just because you are told to or so that you won't look bad, but like with my boys' lesson assignment each week, being diligent with it, having a good attitude about it, and then I can learn from it and benefit from it.
It's kind of like some of the others have said, that when we're told to do something, we shouldn't just do it because that's the only thing I have no choice. I just got to do it. Just make it what we want to do. Decide that we want to do that too. Same with, doing with what our parents tell us to do or what God tells us to do. Same thing there.
I couldn't remember anything, but I do remember having a thought as David was preaching. I thought, I wonder if he was listening to that, one of my friends. And then I thought, if I would put all the work that I would, how was I going to say it? If I would put all the effort into myself that I put into seeing what other people need to work on, I could be a lot better of a person. So I'm trying to do that.
I can't have a clear to the head about making our will God's, or making God's will our will, not just doing it because we feel like we have to and we don't feel like we have a choice, but just do it because that's what He wants us to do. Just to quit.
I thought about what I had the same thing as Tyler about what Uncle David said, just how we underestimate or underappreciate what we've been given. And others have had to work for it, and we often don't appreciate what we really have, and I kind of need to do that more.